You're listening to Mountain View Church Audio, Christ-centered teaching from the Wilderness City, Whitehorse, Yukon. Here's this week's message.
The book of the prophet Nahum. The rest of the poem goes back and forth, contrasting the fate of the arrogant, violent nations with the fate of God's faithful remnant. When God brings down all the arrogant empires, he will provide refuge for those who humble themselves before him. Now, here's what's really interesting, is that you thought this book was only about Assyria, but Nahum actually nowhere mentions Nineveh or Assyria in chapter 1. And when he describes the downfall of the bad guys, he uses Isaiah's language about the fall of Babylon, which happened much later in history. And not only that, Nahum also describes the downfall of the bad guys as good news for the remnant of God's people. It's a direct allusion to Isaiah's good news about the downfall of Babylon. And so all these little details from chapter 1, they come together to make a key point. For Nahum, the fall of Nineveh is being presented as an example, as an image of how God is at work in history in every age, how he won't allow the arrogant or violent empires of our world to endure forever. And so the message of Nahum is actually very similar to that of Daniel. Assyria stands in a long line of violent empires throughout history, and Nineveh's fate is a memorial to God's commitment to bring down the violent and the arrogant in every age.
In my early teens, I was pretty rebellious, and the following story paints a vivid picture of a lesson I learned in a hard way. Picture this. I had a friend who lived on an acreage. One day while visiting his home, he mentioned that he was keeping an eye on his neighbor's house, located about a mile away. He needed to check on the place, and he invited me along. Little did I know, this seemingly harmless invitation would lead to a terrible outcome. Upon entering the house, I couldn't help but notice the abundance of great stuff they had. And it didn't take long before the temptation got the best of me. I managed to convince myself and my friend that we should take some of the stuff, the more valuable items. We started rummaging through the possessions, grabbing the items that would make us a quick buck at the pawn shop. 2 days later, my world came crashing down. My dad called me into the kitchen, where I found a police officer sitting at the table with him. My dad was composed, but his expression told me that inside, he was furious. And I was terrified. The officer asked, "Is there anything you want to tell us about the other night, out at your friend's place?" The details of the conversation from that point forward are a little fuzzy in my mind. I felt sick to my stomach as the officer outlined the potential outcomes for me. And I remember feeling foolish, realizing that breaking into a house using the only key that the owners gave out while they were on vacation makes it a pretty easy case to crack. After the officer left, my dad told me that I would be grounded to my room until he decided on the consequence that he would issue, on top of the potential legal consequences that might come if the owners press charges. I was likely in my room for a couple of hours, although it felt like days. There was no phones in those days, by the way, and my dad made me bring down both my Game Boy and my DVD player before the grounding began. Boredom was an essential part of the consequences in those days to help a teenager meditate on their choices and behaviors. And I was doing just that, and then some. I remember being angry that I was caught, but I was also ashamed, reliving the conversation with the police officer in my mind. After a few hours, which felt like an eternity, my dad knocked on my bedroom door and walked in, holding a sandwich and a drink for me. He set them on my desk and proceeded to discuss what the next month might look like, depending on the consequence I would be getting. Despite his disappointment, my dad's tone was calm, and he even cracked a joke about me having lots of time to get schoolwork done or something to that effect. Although the consequences were still very real and would be experienced in their fullest, my dad was beginning the restoration process, even just in his tone of speech. On a much grander scale, found in the biblical accounts, a similar process plays out in the relationship between the people of Israel and God. Despite being God's chosen people, the Israelites struggled to remain faithful, repeatedly rebelling against his laws and his guidance. And each time they rebelled, they faced painful consequences. But what's truly remarkable is that every time they turned back to God in repentance and they received grace and mercy, it was waiting for them. Even during times of affliction because of their consequences, God was always at work bringing about a process of restoration. This is the situation that's playing out as we enter our second week of studying the minor prophet of Nahum. Now, Aaron shared with us last week, Nahum's prophecies hold deep insights that help us understand the intricate balance between God's divine justice and his unwavering love. For those of you who missed last week's message, don't worry, just hit pause on the video or podcast right now and catch that first episode. Because Aaron laid a solid foundation that is really crucial for grasping today's content as well as the entire Nahum series. Now, it's time to dig into the heart of the matter as we're confronted with the harsh reality that the enemies of God are on a path to extinction. However, there's also an astounding ray of hope that God's faithful remnant, his people, they have a promise of restoration. Allow me to repeat that overarching principle for today's message one more time. While God's enemy faces extinction, God's remnant experiences restoration. If you have access to a print Bible like I do, turn to the book of Nahum, found in the Old Testament, among the minor prophets. Specifically, our focus is going to be on Nahum 1, 12 to 15. For those who might not be familiar with the book's location, consult the table of contents that's in the front of a print Bible, find Nahum, and you'll be able to get to where you need to be. Now, if you don't have access to a print Bible, no worries. You can look up Nahum 1, 12 to 15 at Bible.com or through a Bible app on your mobile device. Again, speaking about a print Bible, text Bible to the number on the screen, and you can receive a print Bible in the mail. And if you're with us in person, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Feel free to use it and take it home with you as our gift to you. Let's get into today's scripture.
Hi, my name is Mark, and I'll be reading from Nahum chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, if you want to follow along. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off.
Let's take some time to walk through this back and forth bit of poetry. It's prophetic, and yet it's beautiful. It starts with the declaration that those who reject God's power and authority are headed for extinction. Specifically, the Assyrians and the capital city of Nineveh. Their punishment will be fatal and final. However, Judah's, God's chosen people, will be temporary and corrective, according to theologians Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. For the remnant of God's chosen people who once rebelled against him, and received affliction for their disobedience, there is a remarkable restoration that God is unfolding. Let's unpack the contrast in verses 12 and 13 and how the consequences align perfectly with the behavior that each nation displayed. First, Nahum declares that the Assyrians in their arrogant strength will face extinction. They'll be, quote, cut down and pass away. They won't have a future. Why, you may ask? Well, the biblical and historical records show that they rejected the existence and sovereignty of the one true God. And from God's perspective, outlined by Nahum, their rejection doesn't merit his mercy. I can't help to wonder about our modern time where secularism continues to gain momentum. How can grace be received from a divine source when the existence and authority of that divine source is rejected? coming back to Assyria and their capital city, Nineveh, we gain some background from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. They write, "For centuries, Nineveh had gone unscathed. No enemy had penetrated their walls, and her inhabitants were many, presumably well able to defend the city. Yet God promised that Nineveh would be cut down, defeated, and would pass away, vanish." Or as we've been talking about, made extinct, wiped away, gone forever. Now, let's shift our consideration to the remnant of God's people. Throughout the Old Testament, we see an ongoing struggle centered more on rebellion than absolute rejection. The people of Israel were constantly tempted by the idolatry of other nations, often falling into the temptation, trading God's protection and provision for the worship of false gods and destructive pagan practices. According to Nahum at the end of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13, their time of affliction was coming to a close. The yoke of bondage allowed by God as a consequence of the rebellion would be broken. You see, their affliction would soon turn to restoration for the remnant, returning back to the one true God. Despite their choices and behaviors, God has remained ever faithful to them as His people. Again, from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, God had used Assyria to afflict Judah. But that Assyrian oppression, like a yoke on an animal's neck, would be broken when Nineveh fell. God's remnant would soon experience freedom after carrying a heavy yoke of bondage. But for the people of Nineveh, Nahum lays down God's judgment of their extinction in verse 14. God commands that no more shall your name be perpetuated. I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Looking one last time at the Bible Knowledge Commentary for a historical context, the Lord's judgment on the city would touch her prosperity and her false worship. No one would be left to worship and no idols would be left to be worshiped. Many times Nineveh had desecrated the altars and temples of her defeated foes and carried off their images and idols. Assyria thought this meant her gods were superior. But now, Nineveh would experience the same fate it had placed on others. To reiterate, God, in His righteousness and justice, chose to issue Assyria complete extinction for their rejection of Him. We'll now see how God, in His faithfulness and mercy, restores the remnant of His chosen people, even after the rebellion. "Behold upon the mountains the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off." There's a powerful message here. After the affliction and consequences have run their course, celebration springs out of restoration. Freedom and redemption are worth celebrating, don't you think? This is an important reminder that God's just love isn't about just issuing punishments. It's about leading humanity back into right relationship with Him. And it's at this point, it's worth coming back to my own story of teenage rebellion. When I think back at our kitchen table that night, I made a choice. For whatever reason, I'm glad I did, but I chose to submit to the policeman's authority. And in that moment, I chose to submit to my dad's authority. Although it was painful, I received my full consequence. Without petition for grace or mercy, I felt I deserved it. I had rebelled against the laws of the land and against a standard of behavior that was expected by my dad as his son. I fully deserved any affliction that I would receive. And yet, even at my lowest moment, I was still my dad's son. I still belonged to him. I never heard from the police officer again, but I still remained under my dad's provision and protection. After a couple of hours in my bedroom, like I said, he decided to begin restoring the relationship. And though the consequences were still in process, he stepped in. Thankfully, to end the story, the homeowners never pressed charges because the property was returned to them. And I'm happy to say that their home was the first and last home that I ever broke into, with a key or without. And little by little, over what seemed like a very long time being confined to my bedroom, I experienced full restoration. I was still very aware and very ashamed of the pain that I'd caused. But I also experienced a kind of joy and peace, knowing that this terrible time of rebellion was, for the most part, behind me. For those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, God's Son, we have become a part of God's family and are embraced as His children, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And yet, similar to the people of Israel, we sometimes rebel against God and His good guidance. And it leads us to face the consequences of our choices and sometimes destructive behaviors. But here's the beautiful part. Our repentance is always met with God's grace and mercy. Why? Because He sent Jesus to take our place, redeeming us from the eternal punishment that we really deserve. Even when the weight of sin and consequence feels unbearable, the opportunity for restoration has already been offered through Jesus. And the joy and peace we receive on earth through Him, after repenting from our earthly rebellion, it pales in comparison to the eternal joy and peace we will experience when we join with Jesus in heaven. As a final takeaway from this text, if you have a study Bible, I'd encourage you to explore the footnote found in verse 15 of Nahum 1. You're going to discover that this poetic prophecy points us to Jesus, explained by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 14 and 15 in the New Testament. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Feet are not often considered a beautiful part of the body. And yet, for those who take God's good news out into our world, their feet are considered beautiful, regardless of their true physical appearance. Theologian Matthew Henry reflects on Paul's usage of Nahum's prophecy and writes this in his commentary: the tidings of this great deliverance shall be welcomed with abundant joy. These words, found in Nahum 1:15, are applied to the great redemption wrought out by our Lord Jesus and the everlasting gospel, Romans 10:15. Christ's ministers are messengers of good tidings, that peace by Jesus Christ. For those of us who have experienced eternal redemption and restoration through Jesus, we're being called to beautify our feet. We're being called to courageously step out and share this good news with those in our social circles and beyond. Nahum's prophecy is one of many ongoing pointers throughout the Old Testament that are all leading us toward Jesus. Today, if you find yourself in a state of rebellion or maybe outright rejection, it's not too late for you. Remember that the path to restoration begins with repentance. It's worth repeating that through Jesus, you have the incredible opportunity to be welcomed into God's family. God sent His Son to take your place and to pay the penalty for your sin on the cross. Then 3 days later, He gloriously rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. No matter your background, ethnicity, or past mistakes, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and resurrection have opened the door for you to experience the love and grace of our Heavenly Father. This is your moment of restoration. Our Heavenly Father stands with arms open wide, ready to embrace you with His love and forgiveness. Through Jesus, you can break free from that cycle of rejection or rebellion, and you can find true joy and peace and love. Look, if this is resonating with you on any level, I'd encourage you to offer a simple prayer of commitment. Make a choice to turn your heart toward God by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you'd like to do that, let's pray now. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness and restoration. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Lord and Savior and follow him from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've prayed this prayer, welcome to the family of God. You are now a son or daughter of the one true God. I'd encourage you to share your decision by connecting with us or speaking with a trusted friend or local pastor. And for those of you who are already in a relationship with Jesus, may this message inspire you to continue living out a life of repentance and restoration. Don't forget what we have, what Jesus has offered. Let's share the hope that we have found in Christ to those around us. Before you go today, we want to give you one thing to reflect and discuss, and we want to give you one thing to pray for. As we always do here at Mountain View, we don't want the content just to be content to learn. True learning comes from digging into it a little further with other people in a dialogue, but also internally through reflection, meditation, and prayer. So here we go. So first, I want to ask you, how have you experienced restoration after consequence? And how has this concept played out in your spiritual life? Again, how have you experienced restoration after consequence? And how has this concept played out in your spiritual life? After you've talked about that online in the comments feed or maybe with someone around you at this time, take some time to pray together. Pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction, confess rebellion, offer repentance, and request a season of restoration. Again, take some time, pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction, confess rebellion, offer repentance, and then request a season of restoration. And that's really what we would love for you to experience in the next coming weeks, months. May we all experience restoration from the things we're struggling with, from trials and temptations. And we'll see you next week as we move into week 3 of our study in Nahum. Can't wait to get started. See you there.
If you prayed to receive Jesus today or would like to connect with our church community, visit mountainview.church and click the connect link. If this podcast and radio ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider partnering with us or making a tax-deductible donation at mountainview.church/give. Thanks for listening to Mountain View Church Audio. Join us next week for more Christ-centered teaching from the Wilderness City, Whitehorse, Yukon.